Okay, let's pray. Father, as we look into the book of Leviticus this morning, I pray that you would reveal Jesus to us. Help us to see, Lord, with the eyes of the Holy Spirit. And I pray your Holy Spirit would anoint my lips and anoint this teaching, that it would be as if your very words were spoken. Father, I pray and thank you for your word. Your word is indeed a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we thank you, Lord, that your word illuminates who you are and who we are becoming in Christ. Thank you so much for having redeemed us and adopted us into your family. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, yeah, you have a father, guys, and he loves you, and he knows your name. When I was a young pastor, I got saved in my 20s, and really I knew I was supposed to be a pastor almost right away. And it was one of those things. And the first pastorship I ever had, I remember we were meeting at Pilgrim's Coffee Shop in Everett, Washington, and this is my first senior pastorship. And we came to, and at first I was real good at doing the book of Matthew. I'd done Matthew a bunch of times, but now it was time to go to the Old Testament, you know. I thought I was good at Matthew. And then the Old Testament went Genesis, Exodus, I got to Leviticus, I went, Leviticus. You know, I said, I know what we could do instead. We could show movies on Sunday night. And God said, you don't do that. You stay in my word. So we continued on Sunday night right through the Old Testament. And guys, the purpose of my doing this Old Testament overview is to help you see that that Jesus is revealed in the Old Testament. And I'm hoping that all of you are along with this, are doing your homework and actually reading the Old Testament. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but here goes. How many of you have actually read the book of Leviticus? Not bad. Good, thank you. Well, I would encourage you, don't be afraid of anything in God's Word. Let's review. We've already done Genesis and Exodus, right? Genesis, we saw that God creates the heaven and the earth. We saw that Adam and Eve sinned. We saw that they were removed from the Garden of Eden because of sin. But they were given a promise that someday a Redeemer would come and crush the head of the snake. It all points to Jesus. From the very beginning, it points to Jesus. And we saw that then there was the flood of Noah, showing that there will be a judgment. Just as the world was judged by a flood, it will be judged by fire. We saw that. And we read that in Peter. There's a coming second a judgment of sin. And we saw that after the flood, God chose a man named Abraham. And Abraham left Babylon, and he was called into the land that God showed him. And Abraham had a son, Isaac, and Isaac had a son, Jacob. And God had promised Abraham there would be more offspring than there are stars in the sky, because someday, through his seed, Jesus Christ, multitudes would believe. And so we've seen all that. From Adam to Noah to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we saw that Jacob had 12 sons. We saw that during a famine, they had to go into Egypt. And then we saw that during that time, God, 400 years passed, and then they were oppressed by Egypt in slavery. So God sent Moses. This is what we covered last week in the book of Exodus. And Moses was a deliverer, and there were the plagues on Egypt. And finally, Pharaoh let them go. They put the blood over their door. Remember that, washed in the blood. And then the Red Sea parted, and that's baptism, and they come to the other side, and now they're a nation. And God gives them laws, the Ten Commandments. And he gives them descriptions of a tabernacle, how to build it, because he's going to dwell in the middle of them. So now, we've seen in Genesis, the problem is sin. The solution is that God will take a man, Abraham, and build a nation. And from that nation, we will receive the law, and the law will teach us that we need a Savior. And that will be the seed of Abraham, who will be born of a virgin birth in Bethlehem, Jesus. And so as we come to Leviticus, Leviticus means pertaining to the Levites. Pertaining to the Levites. Levi was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. It was the chosen tribe to do the ordinances of God, to carry out the duties of God. And so now if you've got law and you've got a tabernacle and you've got a priesthood, what do they do? And Leviticus shows us, okay, you Levites, you are 1/12 of the population. You are going to do the duties that God requires. And the theme of the book of Leviticus is holiness. holiness. It says in this book, be holy because I am holy. Be holy because I, the Lord thy God, am holy. But then what's beautiful to me is it says in Leviticus 22, it says, I am the Lord who makes you holy. So we are told we must be holy, and then we are told, I am the Lord who makes you holy. We have been adopted by a father who is holy, who is sinless. And the book of Leviticus shows us his holiness. It also shows us our sinfulness and our need for a Savior. Interesting that in this book, the word sacrifice is mentioned 42 times. The word priest is mentioned 189 times. The word blood is mentioned 86 times. And the word holiness is mentioned about 150 times. The theme of this book is that we would be holy. And church, that means that God wants me to be like Christ. And of course, I come short, and so do you. But he has established a way for us to have fellowship with him. And I put it to you another way. The real purpose of Leviticus is to show us that God wants a relationship with us. That's what all these sacrifices are about. Now, these sacrifices only point to Jesus, but God wants a relationship with you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Our Father loves us. And he gave us two commands that he wanted us to do. He said, I want you to love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You know, God loves it when you love him. Not because he needs that, but because it means you're healthy. Spiritual health is to love God. Are you in love with God today? I don't remember where I was, a Jesus Center or somewhere, but someone came up to me afterwards and said, I can really feel that you love God. And that was the nicest thing they ever could have said to me. Because, I mean, even if I don't always keep the rules, because I don't, even if I mess up here and I mess up there, which I do, if I'm in love with God, I probably have a healthy heart. And I'm not judging myself. Only God does that. But all of us, our goal should be to love God. I mean, I love you, Lord. I love you. And love satisfies the requirements of the law. A holy God, I think that holiness and love are actually connected. And so we see in this book, I don't even know what verses I'm going to read to you this morning. I just want to talk about Leviticus. God's goal is to restore a relationship with us. We see in this book the sacrifices and so forth. So chapters 1 through 7 of Leviticus deal specifically with the offerings. And there were different kinds of offerings. Chapter 1, you have headings, probably, if you have an NIV Bible, is the burnt offering. And so verse 3, if offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he's to offer a male without defect. And it goes on to talk to you about taking the blood and sprinkling it and skinning it. And I like verse 9, wash the inner parts of it. It is an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The burnt offering has been compared to Romans chapter 12, offering your body as a living sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, in view of the mercy of God, to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable worship. And be ye not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So burnt offering speaks of consecrating my heart to God and say, God, I want to be available to you. I want to offer myself to you. I want to live for you. Then you have the grain offering in chapter 2. And I like to get it, you know, when I'm reading this personally, it's kind of like a devotional. You can almost read this like you would be reading, I don't know, Song of Solomon or something. Because it's like the love between you and God. Verse 11 of chapter 2. Every grain offering you bring to the Lord must be made without yeast. Yeast speaks of sin. The offering was to be without yeast. And it says without yeast or honey. Honey speaks of my natural sweetness. God doesn't need it. without yeast, without honey. It must be purely of Christ. In verse 12, you may bring them to the Lord as an offering of first fruits. And verse 13, season them with salt. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Salt speaks of the character of Christ. And then it says, verse 14, you bring a grain offering of first fruits to the Lord, offer crushed heads of new grain roasted in the fire. The Bible says in Psalm 51, a broken and contrite heart God will not despise. You ever have your heart crushed in a good way? God, I'm sorry. I'm broken before you. There is a process of breaking that occurs once we become Christians. As I said last week, Moses was 40 years thinking he was somebody, 40 years finding out he was nobody, and 40 years finding out what God could do with nobody. There is a breaking that occurs in each of us. And so in a sense, we bring God crushed heads in our offering. A humble heart, a broken heart. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. The first quality of being a Christian is to be poor in spirit. The recognition that you don't have any righteousness at all. You don't have any. I'm sorry. Neither do I. Righteousness comes from God. And that's why it says in 1 Corinthians 1:29, Christ Jesus is our wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Verses 29 and 30 of 1 Corinthians 1. And then it says, put oil on it, verse 15. We need to be spirit-filled. The oil of the Holy Spirit must be guiding my relationship with God. Incense speaks of prayer, but incense and praying. And it's offering made by fire. We will go through fiery trials, church. And as our crushed heads go through the fire, as we have the oil, as we have the incense, as we have the salt, we have a relationship with God. And these things all point to the ultimate. So I don't get up in the morning and do this. Well, aren't you glad you don't have to get up and kill a lamb in the morning? I mean, seriously, just think about that. You're like, good morning. Kill it. Yeah, they had to do that. Innocent animals were killed. All as a picture of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would fulfill all of this so we could have a relationship with God. You have the fellowship offering in chapter 3. And it says in verse 3, all the fat that covers the inner part, it belongs to the Lord. It talks about the fat belongs to the Lord. In the last verse of chapter 3, you must not eat any fat or any blood. The fat speaks of the glory of God. In the Philippines, we would eat lechon. The lechon was a pig that they put on a spigot. And they'd spigot it like this, and have a big party, and I would have lechon, we're having lechon. We'd peel that. And the best tasting part was the fat. But guess what? When it comes to that in Scripture, that fat speaks of, so I can eat fat, I'm not under the law dietarily, but the fat speaks of the glory of God. We don't touch it. The glory of God belongs to Him alone. And the blood speaks of that which makes atonement for me. We do not eat the blood, and we do not eat the fat, spiritually speaking. And then you have the sin offering in chapter 4, and if I'm going to cover Leviticus, of course, I can't get in much deeper. I just want you to see the picture of these offerings are a picture of your relationship with God. When you get up in the morning, God wants this sweet relationship with you. Day by day, morning by morning, He wants a relationship with you. And He's provided a way for you to experience Him through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so when we come in the morning, we go, Father, in Jesus' name, that blood washes away everything yesterday. Everything, all sin. And we walk in the light as He is in the light. And we have fellowship with one another. Because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. How special it is to have a relationship with God. That He wants a relationship with me. He's my Father. Abba, Father. And that's not to be irreverent. He deserves reverence. I deserve to bend my knee to Him. But at the same time, He does call me friend. And He wants intimacy with me. And He's loved us with an everlasting love. And He doesn't keep a record of our sins. He has removed our sins. He doesn't throw them in our face. He's gentle. He's kind. He's merciful. And so they had the various laws that are guilt. They had a guilt offering. They had interestingly, they had a free will offering also for chapter 7, verse 16. They had a free will offering. People that teach you to extreme predestination say that man doesn't have a free will. Then I wonder why they offered the free will offering. You have a choice. You have a choice. You have a free will. And you offer that will up to God by choice. I choose to serve you, Lord. I love you. I choose to give you that free will offering of my heart. And so, chapter 7, the end of the chapter, verse 37, these then are the regulations for the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering, the ordination offering, and the fellowship offering, which the Lord gave Moses on Mount Sinai on the day he commanded the Israelites to bring their offerings to the Lord. So the Levites would do this. They would do this. That was their ministry offerings. Christ is our perfect offering and our perfect sacrifice. And then chapter 8 speaks of dedicating the priesthood. Chapter 9, verse 22. Chapter 9, verse 22. Then Aaron lifted his hands toward the people and blessed them. That's a good priestly thing to do, right? The Lord bless you and keep you, and make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. And so just giving that special blessing. And as he blessed them, having sacrificed the sin offering, the burnt offering, the fellowship offering, he stepped down. And Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw this, they shouted for joy and fell down. So it was a very special moment. Imagine we're worshiping here, you know, and we have that sacrifice on the table, a fire. I think, we're falling down, worshiping God. But, chapter 10, Aaron's sons Nadab and Abihu took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense, and they offered strange fire, or unauthorized fire, before the Lord, contrary to his command. And so fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses then said to Aaron, this is what the Lord says, those who approach me, well, I will show themselves holy. And later down in the text, he says, verse 9, you and your sons are not to drink wine or other fermented drink whatever you go into the tent of meeting. Some influence of these guys, these two sons of Aaron had been under the influence of alcohol, that's indicated perhaps, in front of God's people. And right when this thing was holy moment, they decided to offer some fire that wasn't even called for. When God is moving in a holy way, we don't want to distract from that. We want to allow him. Sometimes, you know, we're not. One of the marks of the Holy Spirit is he doesn't call attention to himself. And if God is moving, we just let him get all the glory. So that's an interesting warning there. And you can read more about that chapter. Aaron was not even allowed to mourn over his sons because what God had done was right, showing his holiness. Chapter 11 speaks of clean and unclean food. Now, let me be very clear. We are not under dietary restrictions anymore. Jesus said, all food is clean. Peter saw a vision and said, take, kill, and eat. Don't call it unclean. Eat it. So you can eat whatever you want. You're not under dietary laws. But at this time, this nation of 3 million people was traveling in the wilderness, and God had dietary laws for their protection, including the fact, for example, that they would not eat pork. You can get trichinosis, no refrigerator in those days. Okay? And so most of these dietary laws have some meaning regarding their diet. There's a book called None of These Diseases. Somebody wrote to explain how most of these things relate to keeping them healthy. Some of it, however, was just ceremonially different. Notice this, verse 4. I don't know, I'll start at the beginning. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, say to the Israelites, of all the animals that live on land, these are the ones you may eat. You may eat any animal that has a split hoof, completely divided, that chews the cud. There are some that have only chew the cud or have only a split hoof. You must not eat them. The camel, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is ceremonially unclean for you. The coney, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is unclean for you. The rabbit, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is unclean for you. And the pig, although it has a split hoof, completely divided, doesn't chew the cud. Notice the word ceremonially unclean in verse 5. So, verse 4. So in some cases, it's just, I don't want you to eat this because you're my peculiar people. So we're not going to eat pork, we're not going to eat rabbit, and so forth. And most of you, I'm sure, have had pork or rabbit in your life, unless you're a vegetarian. But they were not to touch it. These were dietary laws for their protection and for their being set apart. Some people have seen, there are spiritual things you can in God's word always, that the split hoof of the animal represents rightly dividing the word. Timothy, study to show thyself a working man who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word. And the chewing of the cud represents meditating on the word. So the cow chews it, takes it down, takes it back up. Let's chew it some more. And that's what we're supposed to do with God's word. We're supposed to correctly interpret it, divide it, understand it. And as we do, meditate on what does it mean? Take it back up. Read it again. Okay, down again. David said in Psalm 1, blessed is a man who meditates on his law, doth he meditate day and night. Meditation, Chuck Smith had once said, was a lost art. We are so distracted. We are so fast-paced, all of us. You know, just go turn on the ball game and all that. And that's fine, but we need to remember to meditate on God's word. And as we do, we are in spiritual health. So, had to chew the cud, had to have a divided hoof. And so, in chapter 12, beloved, I hope you're enjoying this overview of Leviticus. I like it. I'm having a good time. This whole thing's made me realize the Bible is just one book pointing in one direction. Leviticus 12, they had to have purification after childbirth. They were, again, ceremonially unclean. And if they had given birth to a son, she was unclean for 33 days. And if she was given birth to a daughter, she had to be unclean for 66 days. I have absolutely no idea why. None. But what's interesting to me is this is what Mary had to do after Jesus was born. You remember after that she went into the temple. There was Simeon and Anna was there. They take Jesus in to circumcise him. Then they took him in also to dedicate him. But then they took it in for the cleansing of Mary. They had to offer something. So Mary, too, was a sinner, despite the Catholic Church trying to claim that she's a sinless person. Mary was she called Jesus her Savior also. So you'll see this purification for childbirth. Even Mary did it. In Luke's gospel, you can read it. Then, interestingly, chapter 13 and 14 have to do with skin diseases and mildews. And if you had a skin disease, it got healed, you would take it to the priest. The priest would inspect it. And if it was healed, he would say, okay. And you would offer a certain offering for it. The same thing with mildew. If you had mildew in your house, you had to see if you could get it to go away. If it wouldn't go away, you'd burn the house. But if it was good, the priest would inspect it and say, okay, the mildew's gone, and he would like this offering. Mildew and skin diseases speak of uncleanness, our uncleanness. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's us. And you know, I know what it is to have skin diseases. When I was a boy, I would get boils. And little warts on my finger. And then what was that thing? Infantigo? Remember that one? Anybody? That's my generation. All these little skin. And more recently, this is probably more information than you need. About 2 years ago, I started to develop a skin rash. It was terrible. And in the middle of the night, I was scratching. And it was just awful. And I went to the dermatologist. And he gave me beautiful advice. He said, what you're going to do is you're going to... I had been sitting in my jacuzzi and I didn't have the chemicals right. That's what it was. Stay away from chemicals, hot water, excessively hot water. And he says, quit scratching. Keep your body hydrated. And he gave me some anti-itch cream. And he said, I guarantee you, if you don't scratch, it will go away. It went completely away, 100%. There's a little... If you have any skin disease, come talk to me. Okay. But seriously, it is a terrible thing when we are afflicted. You know how I discovered that I had to be gluten-free? I had little bumps on my elbows and knees. Check it out on any website. Celiac disease. You're eating gluten, you get bumps. So the skin disease is our body telling us something's not right. You see, and God loves us, and He wants us to have a pure heart, a clean heart, that we would walk in spiritual health. And so it's a picture. Leprosy was incurable, but it would get cured. Jesus cured the leper. You know that leprosy actually, when you get it, your extremities begin to erode away. You can't feel them anymore. One of the theories on lepers is that leprosy has now been cured because it's isolated. But for early years, leprosy, the leper would not even feel the rats chewing on his fingers at night because they had no feeling. And that's what sin does. God gave us a pain reaction so we would have... And if I touch the stove with my... Ow! I burn my finger. But if I reach to a point where I don't feel sin anymore, what sin is sin, I can just burn destroying myself and not even know it. This is a picture of sin. And Christ is a solution for skin diseases and for mildews, that which is afflicting us. And the description of how they did it is in chapter 14, verse 49. To purify the house, because it's the same thing for the skin disease, they repeat it elsewhere. Chapter 14, verse 49. To purify the house, he is to take two birds and some cedar wood and some yarn, scarlet yarn, and hyssop. He shall kill one of the birds over fresh water in a clay pot. Then he's to take the cedar wood, the hyssop, the scarlet yarn, and the live bird, dip them into the blood of the dead bird and the fresh water, and sprinkle the house seven times. He shall purify the house with the bird's blood and fresh water, the live bird, and the cedar wood, and the hyssop, and the secret yarn. Then he says, release the live bird in the open fields outside the town. In this way, he'll make atonement for the house. What is that about? Is that not the death and burial of and resurrection of Jesus Christ? The blood, and then the released bird? Is it not the release of my sin? My sin is paid for by the blood of Jesus, but my sins are, as Jesus rises, I rise with him. The cedar wood speaks of the cross. The hyssop branch is the branch that they would always use to put the blood over the door. Even David, Psalm 51 said, cleanse me with hyssop. I've tried to locate what a hyssop branch is, but nobody really quite knows. I'm not sure. But a hyssop is something that they would use to apply they would dip it in the blood, and it would be the instant kind of paintbrush that they would use this bush to put, cleanse me with hyssop. The scarlet yarn speaks of the red blood of redemption. The cedar cross, the fresh water in the clay pot. That's us. We have this treasure in jars of clay, Paul said. And we have the water of his word. And it's just a beautiful picture of Jesus. God was shadowing. And if you really want to understand Leviticus, understand Hebrews. We taught Hebrews. Go to the website and check it out. Hebrews is a great explanation. And it goes hand in hand, showing that it's all fulfilled. You know, Jesus said what? He said in the Sermon on the Mount, I have not come to abolish the law, but to what? Somebody. I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Thank you, Val. To fulfill it. In Romans 10:4, it says, Christ is the end of the law, that there might be righteousness for everyone who believes. So Christ satisfies the law. He doesn't have to abolish it. He fulfills it. The law demands our death. Jesus takes care of it. And now Christ is the end of the law. There's righteousness for everyone who believes. My faith in Jesus satisfies all these laws. Our faith in Jesus satisfies all the requirements of the law. Paul said that in the book of Acts when he was preaching. He said that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. Wow. And I'm not under the law anymore. Sin shall not be your master, Romans chapter 6. Sin shall not be your master, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Yay! I love being under the grace of God and living in that righteousness of Christ. And so in chapter 15, there were discharges, bodily discharges. And don't have time, you have to read it on your own. But if a woman had a monthly period, she was unclean. If a man even had an emission of semen at night, which young men do, he was unclean. So, my goodness, we were unclean. And it just speaks of the fact that we need cleansing. We need cleansing, and God has provided it. Chapter 16 is an important one because it speaks of the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is called Yom Kippur. And once a year, the priest would offer up a goat. And he would let one goat go free, confessing the sins of the nation. And it was called the scapegoat. It would kill one goat. And then in verse 10, you'll see it of chapter 16, the goat that went free was called a scapegoat. And this is something that they would do every year, and they would sprinkle the blood each year, and they would make atonement, as Aaron would sprinkle the blood behind the curtain once a year, and they were to do this. And so the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, is a holiday they still celebrate in Israel. The problem is, since they don't believe in Jesus, they can't kill animals, they really don't know what to do. So they come into Yom Kippur and they go, well, we hope that our good outweighs our bad. Doesn't work. But they want to rebuild their temple, and I actually believe that once the temple is rebuilt, they will begin sacrificing again on the Temple Mount. There's already a push for it, a desire for it. There's a group over there called the Temple Institute, which has prepared all the instruments already. They're just waiting for the breakthrough. And when the Antichrist will come on the scene, he will allow them to rebuild their temple in Jerusalem today. However, we will not see that. I don't believe we will first see that be raptured. The church will be taken up. And that could come at any time. Jesus is coming again, folks. He's coming soon. And so we are to occupy well until he does. We're going to be praying for our world. I pray for my president, my vice president, my cabinet. I pray for Congress. I pray for the courts. I pray for California. I pray for Chico, our mayor, Sean Morgan, our chief of police, Mike O'Brien, our city manager, Mark Orme, our finance manager, Scott Dowell. We are to be people of prayer. We start our prayers by praying for those in authority and occupying well. I'm praying for North Korea, that God will bring the gospel to North Korea. Nothing's impossible for the Lord. So they're starving physically over there. They're also starving spiritually. Chapter 17 of Leviticus speaks of the blood. And it says in verse 11, "For the life of the creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is blood that makes atonement for one's life. Therefore, I say to the Israelites, none of you may eat blood, nor may an alien living among you eat blood." You want a good cross-reference? Hebrews 9:22. "Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin." I recommend you memorize that verse. Christ had to shed his blood. Beginning in chapter 18, we have various laws. You have a whole set of laws about sexual purity. And you know why? Because the pagans and the nations around them had weird things. Pagans would have sex with animals. And so he has to actually list it. Don't have sex with animals. Don't list it. Because God wants sexual purity among his people. And it includes an admonition against adultery, against homosexuality, and so forth. It's all in that chapter. Then in that chapter 19 and 20, you have various laws. I don't have time, but they're great laws. They're laws of justice and mercy and, you know, how to treat each other. And what is hidden in chapter 19? What is this a little gem that's in chapter 19? Okay, let's take the microscope, go to verse 18. "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself." You see that? It's tucked away in Leviticus. Did you know that Leviticus is quoted in the New Testament 90 times? Leviticus is quoted in the New Testament 90 times, including by Jesus. Because they ask him, what's the greatest law? And he quotes Deuteronomy, and he says, "You shall love the Lord with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength." Deuteronomy 6:4. And then he says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Leviticus 19. Jesus knew the Old Testament pretty well. And we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, and that is the fulfillment of the law. Romans 13 says the whole law is summed up in that. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, it goes on and it gets into the various feasts. It has some rules for the priest and how they were to conduct themselves. Chapter 23, you see the various feasts, the sacred assemblies, beginning in chapter 23. And, of course, there was the Sabbath day. Every seventh day, the Jew would quit working. And then you have a feast called the Passover, or unleavened bread, and first fruits, and then Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, and the Feast of Trumpets, and the Feast of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. The most important feast of the three where the Jews would have to go to Jerusalem, every Jewish male age 12 or above on Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Passover, Pentecost. So let's just take those three. What happened on Passover? Who died? Who died on Passover? Jesus died on Passover. Right. On Passover, you guys have to help me out here a little bit. Okay. On Passover night, when Jesus, the Passover, of course, was remembering what happened in Egypt. We do this once a month. We should all have this down by now. Remembering that they killed the lamb and put the blood above the door. And death went over the city, but it didn't destroy them because God saw the blood. And Jesus, on the celebration of Passover, said, "This is my blood shed for you. The Lamb of God who takes away. I'm the Lamb. I'm the Passover Lamb. This whole thing's been about me." That's Passover. And they kill him. Remember, they didn't even want to kill him on Passover. They said, "Don't arrest him on Passover." The crowd might not. But Jesus was in control. God let his son be crucified on Passover. Passover night, they were together, and he was crucified the next morning at 9 a.m. Hung on the cross till 3 p.m. on Passover day. Because the Jewish day is 6 p.m. till 6 p.m. And he was crucified on Passover, fulfilling the Old Testament. What a coincidence. Wow. No, you see the Old Testament, even the feast pointer. And then Pentecost, the second holiday, means 50. And it celebrated the gathering of the crops, the first gathering. 50 days after Passover, count them off, is Pentecost. And Pentecost is where they celebrated the harvest. And what happened 50 days after Jesus died? On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell upon the church. And Peter gave a sermon on Pentecost. And 3,000 people repented and the church was born. The first crop came in. Passover, the killing of the lamb, Jesus dies. Pentecost, the first gathering of crops. And in the New Testament, it is fulfilled. What's that saying? The new is in the old contained. The old is in the new explained. If you can stay with that, get that. So then the third feast is the Feast of Tabernacles, the third one that I'll mention. And Tabernacles is the final harvest. That's going to be when Jesus comes again. Now, he doesn't give us a day or the hour. We don't know that. That was about in October back then, but we don't know when it's going to be. But there's going to be a final harvest, and you would, they would celebrate. That last and final harvest, they would celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. So all of these feasts have their fulfillment in Christ, including in chapter 25, the sabbatical year. They would rest the land every seventh year, by the way. And because they didn't obey God in doing that, when he put them into captivity for 70 years, you know, that was a payback for 490 years of disobedience, where they owed him 70 Sabbath days, 70 Sabbath years. "Oh, you guys owe me 70 years, I'll put you in Babylon for 70 years. Because they had not done it for 490 years. Very interesting. I have found that a Sabbath rest is a good thing. I'm not under the law, but if you leave soil alone after, you know, 6 years, you let that soil, it regains energy, it regains strength. When I was pastoring down in Big Bear, California, I reached a point of burnout. Manila had been difficult physically with cockroaches and thieves and all that. And then in Big Bear, I had this horrible letter written about me. Imagine someone not liking me. That's hard to believe, isn't it? Okay, that's a joke. That's a joke. You ever had someone not like you? Boy. Help me out here. Thank you, Jeff, for smiling. Okay. So I was going through that, and it was very emotionally difficult. And so God gave us a sabbatical. We went out to the Laughlin Desert and kind of did nothing. And he provided for that. And my battery recharged. And God says, "Go to Carmel, and your wife's going to be a speech therapist, and you're going to pastor in Monterey." But God has periods of sabbatical in our life. He has periods of resting us. We need it. And then the year of Jubilee is mentioned in chapter 25. The year of Jubilee was every 50th year. Every 50th year, they were to forgive all the debts, cancel every debt, and return property to its original owner. There's a lot to that, but to me, it's very clear that the slaves would be set free. It's a picture of the year of Jubilee is fulfilled in Jesus. We have been set free from the slavery to sin. Our debt has been paid. It is the year of Jubilee, people. Your debt's paid for. You've got an inheritance now in heaven. And you're no longer a slave. You're free. The year of Jubilee points to Christ also. It all points to Christ. In chapter 26, there is a blessings pronounced upon obedience. I'll grant you peace and safety and so forth. I've got mine all circled up in my Bible, so it's easy to look down on. But the consequences of disobedience, beginning in verse 14, are pretty terrible. The consequences of disobedience were multiplied afflictions. If you look at the nation of Israel, they suffered a great deal for their disobedience to God. The history of Jewish people, after they, when they obeyed God, they were blessed, but the disobedience with the knowledge comes responsibility, and they suffered greatly. And yet God never ultimately took his love away from them. That's why they went back into the land in 1948. That's why they recaptured Jerusalem in 1967. That's why God's hand is on Mr. Netanyahu today. And Israel is a sign to us that Jesus is coming again. It's only a matter of time. And they will have their eyes open during the Great Tribulation. We will be raptured, but in that seven-year period, they will have their eyes open to Jesus Christ. It's very clear that all Israel will be saved. Finally, church, in chapter 27, you have the idea of tithing. And it's kind of a strange chapter. You could redeem what was tithed. If a person says, okay, I'm giving this house as an offering, and then he decided, I want that house back, he had to pay the value of the house plus 20%. Very interesting, but that's what that chapter talks about. But notice in verse 30, chapter 27, verse 30, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain or soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. God is wanting us to be a person, people that tithe. We do not pressure in this church about money. We're not saying dig into that wallet and all that. You'll never get that from me, ever. But because God loves a cheerful giver, that's what it says in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And the word is hilaron in the Greek. God loves a hilarious giver. Oh, I get to give. Yay, I get to give. Giving is a privilege. But the concept of tithing, proportional giving, is brought forward to the New Testament in Corinthians. Give in proportion to income. So if you're not practicing tithing with your income, I would encourage you to pray about it. Because it's a very important part of your obedience. I remember when I first heard about tithing, I thought, what? I was actually scared of it. 10%? What? Hey. Let me tell you what, you give God the 10%, you watch, he says in Malachi, test me in this and see if I don't open up the floodgates and pour out a blessing on you, you won't be able to contain. And so I've always said the same things, get to hear it 100th time, but I have the privilege, when I get the tithe, I like to put a smiley face on the check. Because Lord, it's a privilege to give to you. And when you give the 10%, you're recognizing the other 90% all belongs to God anyway. What's fair about tithing is it's a very fair system. If I made a dollar, I put a dime in the box. That's it. If I made $100,000, I put $10,000 in the box. It's a very fair system. And God calls forth tithing. And the tithes, of course, were used to provide for the Levites and for the tabernacle and for the work of the ministry. Everything that ever goes in a love box is sacred because it's for the work of God. And it's to be carefully stewarded and above reproach. So guys, summary. The book of Leviticus is all about Jesus. Genesis is about Jesus. Exodus is about Jesus. Leviticus is about Jesus. I realized, I skipped a couple stories when I was in Genesis. We never talked about the obvious one in Genesis 22 when Abraham offers his son Isaac on the mountain. God says, no, you don't have to do it. Here's a goat, Jehovah Jireh. I will provide my son. Also, we didn't talk about Genesis 24. I did that at a wedding once. It's where Abraham says, I need a bride for my son. So he gives his servant Eliezer, but he doesn't even mention the name because the Holy Spirit never calls attention to himself. And he sends his servant, and he says, and he goes to this land, and he finds Rebekah. And he says, Lord, if that's the one, let it be that she waters the camels. And she offers me water. And she says, can I give you water and water your camels? This is the one. And he takes all these gold things, gold nose rings out and everything. And this is a picture of the father, Abraham, sending the Holy Spirit out to get a bride for his only begotten son. And when the bride's chosen, she's given gifts as a deposit, guaranteeing the good things to come. And finally, at the end of this period of time, after they have a dinner with her father, Laban, her brother Laban actually says, why don't you stay for a while? And he says, no, please. I want to take her with me. And they turn to Rebecca and they say, will you go with this man? She says, I will go. It's a picture of the bride of Christ saying, I will go. And she endures a camel.